All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter, please, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. We have been kind of on a somewhat extended series that I've entitled Horizontal Grace. All right, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. We're going to read one verse here and then go to chapter 1. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice, grow in what? Grace. And what other thing? And knowledge. Now, we've been kind of talking about growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that we need to understand, turn to chapter 1, please, with me, is that knowledge there does not mean an accumulation of facts. It is not an accumulation of information. The Greek word is epinosis, which means exact knowledge. It means intimate knowledge. So it speaks of the intimacy shared between a husband and his wife. Right? It is intimate knowledge. Okay? And that's the knowledge that we are to know Jesus Christ by. And that is intimate knowledge, to know Him intimately, like a very close friend. All right? So we're talking about this, and we said that in order to know Him, we must act on the knowledge of Him that we already have, right? But the more we know of Him, we will know more of Him intimately if we act on what we already know intimately of Him. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, it's important because that Greek word epinosis speaks of this intimate knowledge. How many of y'all want to know? How many of y'all share the sentiment in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul the Apostle said, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings. Who wants to know Him? I share that sentiment. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't want to get to heaven and Him kind of stick His hand out to me and shake my hand and say, you know, I need to acquaint myself with you because you didn't know much of me on earth. No, I want Him to say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, like we all want to hear, right? But we want to know Him so where when we're with Him, we feel extremely comfortable in heaven and it won't be a little bit of a shock, okay? So in chapter 1, we said that God gave us a gift of faith. He's given us, verses 3 and 4 basically say of chapter 1, that God has given us everything that we need for a godly life. How many of y'all, when you bought your cars, at the time that you bought them, were your vehicles fully loaded? Well, only two heads are nodding here. Mine is, and I'm still, believe it or not, I'm still finding out some of the little gadgets, and it's the coolest thing. One time I was over in McDonald's. I drove to Shelbyville early in the morning. It was probably about 5:30 in the morning to grab me some breakfast. I love their biscuits and gravy. They ought to pay me for giving them a little advertisement here. And their scrambled eggs. But I remember I left my door ajar, the driver door. And not only was it buzzing, telling me, but there was a red light coming out of the door handle. I closed it, and that red light turned into a green light. Now, you can't really notice it during the day, but at night, you're like, wow, that is pretty cool, you know? So we come as believers fully loaded. When we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we are fully loaded as believers. We are lacking in no good thing. Right? Who's ever seen the chia pets? Do you realize that in Mexico, we grew up not only messing with chia pets, but we used to put chia seeds in water and drink it? It's supposed to be healthy for you. It's supposed to clean your arteries out. We would put seeds on this little clay jar in the shape of a lamb, in the shape of a bull, whatever it was, and water it every day, and then that little thing would begin to grow. And I want us to see each other, not like a chia pet, but kind of like a chia pet. Once the seeds are on there, you water it, and with time you're going to grow. I love the one where they had the face of Barack Obama, and you put seeds, and then he grows an afro. He looked like the guy from Dynamite. I mean, y'all remember that in the 70s? So we're a lot like that. We already have the seeds within us. We just need to water them, all right? So let's look here using this illustration. We've already looked at two of the seeds that we have, all right? Let's look at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, or the NIV says, make every effort to add to your faith virtue. What did we say virtue was? What is virtue? Moral what? Moral excellence. Also translated goodness, but moral excellence. So it's like, you know, that's how we talked about the way you build moral excellence is you learn how to resist the bad, right? We learn how to resist the wrong, and every time we resist, it gets that much easier to resist. Can I take it a step further? Every time we give in, it makes it that much harder to resist. And can I say this? You know, this is the deceitfulness of sin. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin is, you know, it's been said before, sin will take you places you don't want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you're willing to stay, and it'll cost you more than you were ever willing to pay, right? And so, but once you start giving into that, then it's hard to go back to the time when you did not cave in at first. Sin is addictive. Right? When my ex-wife and I were dating, she was the second girl I had ever kissed. We started kissing. We just did the lip kiss because that's supposed to be the Christian kiss, right? But then she got a little creative one night and she wanted to go beyond the lip kiss. Once you take that step, how many of y'all know it's hard to go back to just the lip kiss? We're all adults here, people. A lot of you guys are married, right? Some of us are going to be married. And some of you guys are singing precious memories. Let's move on. The next one is knowledge. We add to our moral excellence knowledge. Now, let me say something about that. It does bear a truth. How many of y'all know that once you cross certain boundaries, it's hard to settle for what you had before you crossed that boundary? The book of Ecclesiastes says, do not awaken desire before its time. Well, Cindy and I were talking about this, and it says, do you realize the Bible says do not awaken sexual desire before its time? That's the context of it, people, right? It's not just like a desire for a slice of chocolate cake. It says, do not awaken desire before its time, because once you awaken it, it's going to be hard to go back to, can I get a witness? All right. How many of y'all like that I keep it real? Probably too real. So now let's go to verse 6. And to knowledge, self-control. Can we talk about self-control? That's like a Christian four-letter word, self-control. There are so many areas. I think sometimes we limit self-control at eating, but that's so shallow. There are so many applications. How many of us know that we are to exhibit self-control in our words, in our attitudes, right? We're to exhibit self-control as a man. You know, I told you that I once read that book, Every Man's Battle, and men are very visual creatures, right? That doing the double take is not a sin. And ladies, you might not understand that, but it is not a sin. God wired us biologically when we see something, and we turn away, and then we instinctively look back at it. That is not a sin. That was not a conscious decision. Man, can I get a witness? I hope this isn't unpleasant to talk about, guys, right? Or ladies. When a man looks that third time, that is a conscious decision. Now, can I flesh it out? But I'm at the gym every day, except for maybe Saturday. I'm there 6 days a week and try to do my thing. I've told you that I only go to the gym for one purpose, is get my workout in, shower, get out of there as fast as I can, right? And then every now and again, there will be this cute little girl. I mean, I say cute. She's of age. She's probably about mid-20s, 30. And I look over and I've got to tell myself, self-control, right? Self-control. Because I don't need to be looking at that. Besides, I'm so tired and so trying to focus on my running that it's easier for me to do that. Now, we talk about that, but ladies, I've also read, and we're talking about self-control, right? I've also read Every Woman's Battle. And I'll tell you why I read that book. It's a Christian book. We men are not the only ones that have battles that require self-control. You women might not be visually oriented, but women are fantasize oriented. Shouldn't we, not only the men, but the women, be faithful to their men and faithful to God in their thought life? Yes. Thank you. How many of y'all would say this is decent teaching? Right? But it astounds me, and some people were justifying it. Some Christian women were justifying it. Well, it's harmless. It doesn't hurt anybody. How many of y'all know that it's leading your thought life to places that you won't be able to come back apart from the intervention of the Spirit of God? You know, what we fail to realize is the Lord tells us certain things, because with these things, with a visual, like say men use pornography, and ladies, don't say amen too quickly, because more and more women are jumping on the pornography bandwagon. Yoo-hoo. What that does, it rewires your brain. Whereas before you were, your brain chemistry, not chemistry, but yeah, well, chemistry, your neurons, electrons begin to create new paths and rewires the brain to where you can't help but think what you know is wrong to think, and pretty soon you won't be able to help but think that, and you'll be feeling horrible. And pretty soon the worst part that happens is you begin to develop an appetite for what you know is wrong. And how many of y'all would agree with me that the battlefield has gotten worse? It requires self-control. Can I get a witness? Right? The Bible says in the book of Job, and I can't remember which chapter and verse, I think it's 30-something, that says, I have made my covenant, a covenant with my eyes, that I will not sin against my God. I have made a covenant with my eyes. But I think women can also make a covenant with their thoughts. Can I get a witness in the house, please? Add to our knowledge, intimate knowledge of Jesus, we're to add self-control to it, all right? Very, very important. How many of y'all know that, what's the first thing you teach? This is a good illustration. When I was, I helped all my three girls drive so that they could get their license. What's the first thing you teach, where it's at, and what they need to use first, what they need to put their foot on first? The brake. Why the brake? Because they're going to need it. Right? Don't you think that self-control is the brakes? Applying the brakes, tapping the brakes. You teach them how to tap the brakes. You teach them how to press down firmly to where you come to a complete stop, and you have the car rock, and then you can go. You teach them all that. Well, the brakes are the Holy Spirit teaching us self-control. Right? Vitally important. Who's ever been around a person? I once read a meme that said something like, I don't always say what's on my mind, but when I do, I make it worse. I keep talking. Right? Who's ever been around a person that just did not know when to shut up. And the more they talked, the worse it got. The more they talked, the more profanity they used. The more they talked, the more toxic it was spewing out filth from their mouth. Right? You know, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the building up of each other. Ephesians chapter 4. No corrupt communication. So, self-control. Have we kind of explored that enough? Self-control is vitally important. So, let's move on to the next one. Okay. So, self-control, perseverance. Who's all discovered that the Christian life is not a sprint, it's an ultra marathon? You know, I don't think there was ever been a time where I wanted to quit my faith in Christ. There was never a time for me. There were times that I drifted spiritually, yes. Not proud of those seasons either. But there were times that I wanted to quit a church. Do with it whatever you want. I mean, it was rough. There were times, church family, that I sat in board meetings that all that was discussed was power plays, and it was, I bet corporate America was running a more friendly, cooperative manner than what was being the shoddy job of a sideshow that was happening at a church. And people arguing, raising their voices, leaving the room, stomping off in tears. That would be the ladies. The men sitting there angry, raising their voices. How many of y'all know that that has no place in the house of God? Right? Acting like a bunch of babies. You know, I was once at a church and I was talking about offense. And I talked about how a friend of mine, this was a massive church back in the 80s, how he used to provide his ushers, because, you know, he had volunteer ushers at that church, and how he would provide them donuts between services, between the first service and the second service. And he had one rule, just don't go outside in the lobby and have people watch you eat donuts, you know. So, but people saw them eating donuts. Before long, the pastor had a meeting, said, look, don't eat donuts, please. And then they kept doing it. And not only that, they kept bringing their family members into the church kitchen to eat donuts with them when the pastor said, It got to the point that the pastor said, you know what, we're done with the donuts. I've asked you guys nicely, repeatedly, and you guys won't abide, so we're not going to have any more donuts. Five families left the church. Five families. We're talking about perseverance. Donuts! People are dying and going to hell. And we're arguing about what? Donuts! You know, if there was a vaccination, since we're real big on vaccinations right now, there's a vaccination I wish the body of Christ would have. It would be maturity in Christ. And help us major on the majors, come on somebody, and minor on the minors. Right? You know, people need to learn how to persevere. I have found, can I just break it down, church family? A smaller church is far better for a Christian's maturity than a large church is. Because number one, you are forced to develop relationships. Can I get a witness? How many of us know that in any relationship, there's always give and there's always take? It's not just take. In every relationship, we have to make sure that there's proper communication. Can I get a witness? In every relationship, we have to make sure that we don't get offended at things or at a misunderstanding of something, of we thought someone said something when they really didn't mean it that way. Yoo-hoo. Right? We are forced to grow in relationships. And a lot of people don't want that, so they get lost in the shuffle in these massive churches. Besides the fact that in a smaller church, there's accountability. We're going to love you. We're going to support you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to celebrate your victories. We're going to stand with you in the trenches. But by George, if you go straight out, I'm going to lovingly ask about how you are doing. Can I get a witness, please? Is this too heavy, guys? Isn't that part of the church, is we are helping each other to persevere in Him? Right? You know, I want to cross the finish line of my race. I remember hearing many years ago, in 1996, they had a Promise Keepers conference for just pastors in Atlanta, Georgia. And a friend of mine and I went. And it was amazing. And I heard John Maxwell stand up. And I loved what he said. He said, you know, I don't care how I cross the line. If I'm stumbling across the line, or if I have to crawl across the line of my race, but I want to finish my race. At first, as a young man, when I heard that, I said, no, I want to finish gloriously across the line. Now, many decades later, I'm like, Lord, if I crawl across the line, I'm fine. But by George, get across the line. Aren't we here for each other to help us each other to spur on to love and to good works and to keep on in our walks with Christ? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word that is life-giving. We receive it into our hearts, Father. Help us to absorb the truths that are here to develop these character qualities, Father, that help us to grow in Jesus. For that we're thankful, in Jesus' name. Amen.